The shepherds didn't understand that. They saw just a babe. They knew there was something different because every time a child was born, there was an angel singing and calling them to come into Bethlehem to worship. But this babe was different in a way that no other babe could ever be. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. You know, in the pagan world, the rulers were always looked upon as being a demigod, a son of the god, that God had raised them up. That's not what this verse is saying. It's not saying that this king, this son, this child that's being born to us is that close in a relationship that God looks upon him favorably. He's like Pharaoh, the son of God. No, it is saying that this babe is the mighty God, using the same phraseology and the same type of words that would be spoken of God Almighty, the God of Israel. This is something the church has struggled with for a long period of time. The idea that God would step out of the universe. That's what song we just sang. That the God of the universe would leave his throne. He would step through into our world, this dark, broken place, to be born as a child. Not in the temple in Jerusalem, but in the manger in Bethlehem. But he's a mighty God. So what does it mean that he is a mighty God? Means he's mighty in works. Job 42, 1 through 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That is the understanding that the people of Israel had about God. That God was capable of doing anything, and there was, as he was the omnipotent God, there was nothing that he could not do. He was the God that spoke the world into existence. Matthew chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He showed them something in that brief moment, in just saying that. It was something that they couldn't comprehend. I don't think if we were in the boat with them that morning, as we were crossing over, and we do see Jesus stand up and say, be still. I'm not sure. I mean, I would like to say that I would go, you're God. But I've seen him. I've walked with him. I've worked with him. I've stood beside him. I've seen him when he was hungry. I've seen him when he was tired. And I would struggle to understand that he is God. But that whether I struggled or not, that doesn't matter. This God, this mighty God, is mighty in works. He came and he helped the blind to see. He came and he brought life to dead bones. He is mighty in words. Jesus was walking. His word. Let's stop for a second here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we find the son of King David, Solomon. Solomon comes to the throne and he has the decision to make. What is it that he is going to ask God to do for him? Does he say, you know what? My father, King David, was a mighty man. He was a great warrior. Make me a great warrior. Make me be able to go out and conquer all the fields, all the people out there that do not know you, Lord. Let me go out and put them under rule. Maybe he says, you know what, my father built a lot of things. Lord, Help me to be great in the way that I can build great massive cities to you and have this fame. But that's not what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. And God honored him. God gave him the wisdom that he needed. God gave Solomon, this is 1 Kings 4, 29 through 31. There we go. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the sea, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east, all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than other men. Solomon was the wisest man. God blessed him. But when we think about somebody that was wise and mighty in words, we have to come to Jesus Christ, because he is the very essence of wisdom. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. This is Jesus coming to his hometown, and I've shared this verse with you before. And the disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him?" He was just the carpenter's son. He was not the man that came from the teachings of any great Pharisee. You know, Paul talks about his teachings, that I sat at the foot of the great Gamaliel and learned from Gamaliel. Jesus didn't. Jesus learned how to build a house and to make a table. But he was able to speak with such authority that the people were astounded. In Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees, they've been listening to him and they've been seeing people flock to Jesus. And so they come to him with a question, seeking to stick him on a point. This is the question about who will they be married to when they get to heaven? And Jesus says to them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." This would be like walking into a university and telling the professors, "You don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you what's really real." And Jesus spoke to them and he shut them down. He shut them down. They walked back and they were completely lost. They didn't know how to respond. So the Pharisees, they grabbed the lapels and they stood up and they said, "Well, the Sadducees didn't do it, but let me tell you, we can do it because we're the Pharisees." And so they came to him and they said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul. This is the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And what did the Pharisees do? They were lost. They were lost. They thought they were going to trip up this. In their mind, they saw this carpenter from Galilee who had no education, and here he was speaking to them and shutting them down because he knew the Word of God. The scriptures were written by his voice. Who wouldn't be able to know the scriptures like Jesus? So he is mighty in word. This mighty God is mighty to redeem. Psalm 130, verse 8. "And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." That was what the people of Israel were striving for. They had this Messiah. As time goes, they've lost the understanding that it was just a redemption of their sinful nature, and they had bought into this idea of the power of the state and the throne of David. God in here in this psalm says, he will redeem us from all our iniquities. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone hung on a tree.' He took my iniquities, the curse that I had built for myself, and he took it upon himself. Redeemed. I am redeemed. I have been bought. There was a price for my sin. That price is death. But I had one that was going to take on my curse for me. But not only that, he took on your curse and your curse and your curse. He took on all of our curses. And he stood before his Father, bearing our curse. Something that we can't do. But he is mighty to redeem. He's mighty to save. Our Lord is mighty to save. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save, says the Lord. The Lord is the only one that can save us. The Lord has promised that he would save us. He sends this babe to us to save us. There it is, John 3:16-17. You can't have a better verse than that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. There it is, the Son. The same thing we see in Isaiah, his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's mighty to conquer. The sting of death. The sting of death. That sin nature, that's our death penalty. It's like walking into the post office and there's those wanted posters and there's your face. Because you're wanted. Because you have a price on your head. That price is your sin. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about the payment of our sin because it's already been taken over by Jesus Christ. That's it. That's a wonderful thing. But he's mighty to conquer. He didn't just conquer that. Yep. I only put one up there. Death. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's what it writes in 1 Corinthians 55-57. Victory is the fact that we don't have to fear death anymore. He's mighty to strengthen. If you go into my office and you look on my wall, there's a brown frame on the wall. And it has this verse in it. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases the strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I talked with you last week about the tension about the past, the present, and the future. This is part of the present right here, that God gives us the strength in those daily things, those days when we look at it and we just can't go on. It looks like everything is stacked up against us. Right? You've been there? There's one place to go. It says right here, it says, wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord. See, the problem is we don't usually like to wait on the Lord. We want to get out ahead of him to make sure we get it fixed up before he gets there. Wait on the Lord. That is difficult to do. But you've got to have faith to wait. When we have faith, we can sit down knowing that God The God who loves us, the God who gave his son for us, will not be slow in coming to our help. That he will give us what we need to sustain us in that moment. That's part of the perseverance that Paul writes about being built up in. It's that faith that we need to grow. God will do that for us if we wait. If we wait for him. We are weak, but he is strong. All through the Bible, we see Jesus, we see God going and answering the people of Israel by taking them down to the base. They don't have great mighty armies. There's just a few men, but they go and they overthrow the mighty kingdoms. Why? Because they waited on the Lord. They had their faith in God. We need to learn to put our faith in our deliverer. God will strengthen us. He will give us what we need. He is mighty to deliver. John 17:12. Jesus speaking to the Father. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Look at this. This is Paul. This is the words that God gave Paul to tell to you and me. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I saw a funny, today's football day, right? Bears are playing the Packers, and so we're all rooting against the Packers, right? Well, I was wondering if you're paying attention back there, Blake, and I know you are. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble now. There was a funny kind of cartoon a couple weeks ago. The Packers went out to San Francisco, and they got beat up. And they were talking about Mr. Rogers, Aaron, and how he was getting thrown around. And they said, if he had had Allstate instead of State Farm, he would have been in good hands, and he'd never been sacked. You remember the old Allstate commercial? You're in good hands with Allstate. When you think about it, that's where you are with Christ. You're in his hands. He didn't drop the oceans. He didn't drop the mountains. Why is he going to drop you? And who's going to come and take you out of the hands of the Almighty God? One of my favorite passages, it says that he has engraved my name upon his hands. That's how close he has me. I'm engraved upon his hands. I don't have to worry. No matter how bad it gets out there, and I may struggle, but I know this. My God is able to overcome anything that I face, and that if I wait on him, he will carry me through those things. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, our wonderful counselor. And Jesus, our mighty God. Worship team, please come forward.